Our gospel lesson today comes from John 14. I invite you to stand. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
Our scripture reading for the sermon, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, our Lord's instruction: "Pray then like this, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing and to mark our lives. We bear your name and we long to do so honorably. You are holy, and you have chosen us. You have called us to hallow, to holify your name. May we, in our thoughts, in our speech, in our deeds, do this, so that your name is magnified, so that you increase and we decrease. Lord, may this be true among us, for we pray in the name of Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and begin with parents and children, some general observations. Children and their parents. Some children, we all know, resemble their parents. Some children resemble their parents, either in appearance or mannerisms, or even in the way they speak. So you could say some children look like their parents. Some children act like their parents. Some children sound like their parents. Children often resemble their parents. Children may also reflect their parents. The input, the actions, the interactions that they have received over the years is impressed upon them. And then it goes forth. It is displayed out and about. Now remember, a reflection is not the same as the original. Oftentimes a reverse image. And this can be seen negatively and positively. A reverse image, I'm going to be touching on that in just a few moments. A negative reverse image is a rejection of sorts. Oftentimes, children will reflect the parents in a positive way of a reverse image. Here's an example. Some parents may be more calm, and some of their children may be more active. And some people look at that and say, well, you're a reflection of your parents, but in an opposite kind of way. Some parents may love to be at home, and they may have children who love to go abroad. This can all be done in faithfulness. So the reflection, you can't look at that and say, oh, well, it's got to be an exact mirror image, because the mirror image sometimes is like this. But all in faithfulness, it's wonderful. Godly parents expect their children to go out and to exercise and to implement the culture of Christ. Taking dominion isn't just one household. It's for the household of God to go out and to establish many households. Godly parents expect their children to go out and to exercise and implement the culture of Christ. Godly parents hope that their children will do this better than they did. Having learned from them, they will then reflect what they have learned, the actions, the interactions, and all of the input, and they're going to go out and press on in the ways of Christ. So there we are. Some children resemble, some children reflect. And I'm not saying these are the only sociological categories that ever. These are just some observations. But there's something else that godly parents desire of their children. So children, listen here. Godly parents also desire their children to redeem or renew their parental efforts. Every godly parent desires their children to redeem or renew their parental efforts, to improve upon them. Not one Christian parent has done everything or even many things just right. There's not one among us that is just right or perfect in the parental efforts, the parental task, in the words that are stated. So we desire our children to redeem or renew our parental efforts. I'll give an example of this. Not an example, but some teaching on this. In the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism, as well as the Heidelberg Catechism, they'll take the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, and they'll speak of the responsibilities of those who are in charge and those who are under the charge, those who are in authority and those who are under authority, using terminology like superiors and inferiors, and that really goes over well these days. But, you know, how dare you? You know, I thought we were into equality. Anyway, that there it happened. I'm going to stop. What are the duties of those who are under the charge of others? What are the duties of children to parents, of those who are employees, even of employers? The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 127, answers that, and this is it in part, that those who are children, those who are under the charge, they are to bear with the infirmities, bear with their infirmities, and cover them in love. Every parent desires this of their child. I'd like you to know grace. I wanted to be able to communicate grace to you. It's not about me, it's about Christ. What are the duties of children? To look at their parents, and the way I have summarized this in the Westminster Standards is you let the sin fall to the ground, and you lift up that which points to Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism says this, that your duty as a child, as a subordinate, is to patiently bear with their weaknesses and their infirmities. All godly parents desire their children to you know, they don't want them to pin the tail on, you know, what kind of a failure you were. What we're supposed to do as parents is say, Christ is not a failure. I'm going to show you what it means to boast in the cross of Christ. I'm supposed to point you to Christ. So there we are. Some children resemble their parents. Some children reflect their parents. And we all desire our children to redeem or renew the parental efforts that are there. However, sadly, tragically, some children rebel against or reject the parental efforts. We've got this already. Not a single parent here or anywhere is doing things just right. But some children will then say, aha, see there. And then they'll use that as an excuse for their own rebellion. Some children tragically rebel against or reject parental efforts, even faithful parental efforts. And some people, you know, run the flag up the pole and say, whoa, wait, how dare you go there? Scriptures are clear. You train up a child according to the way. When he's old, he will not depart. Yeah, I'm not denying that. What I'm doing is I'm pointing to the whole of Scripture. Huh? God the Father chose His Son, His children, the children of Israel, and they are constantly put forward as a frightful example. In the midst of God's faithfulness, they have sometimes said, we'll reject that. We will rebel against that, and the Lord has terms for that. You are being unfaithful. And in each of these possibilities, now I'm speaking about our relationships here, children and parents, in each of these possibilities to resemble their parents, to reflect their parents, to renew parental efforts, or to reject parental efforts, there's always some level of connection, some line of connection. You can draw the line. And in all, each of these, we've all seen, we look at some children, we go, hey, they belong to the so-and-so family. I can tell by the way that they speak, by the way that they act. Or sometimes the child is such trouble, and a family is so much trouble, you can say, oh, that's the, we know that. It's unavoidable for there to be some line of connection. Parental efforts. All right. We are the children of God. We are the children of God. Our Heavenly Father never sins. There's no failure or faithlessness there. There's no unfaithfulness. This is the language of Scripture. You are the children of God. We are the children of God. Any doubt on this? Read 1 John. Little children, fathers, young men, children, little children, guard yourselves from idols. We are children. So we come to this prayer, and as children, we are supposed to say, Our Father. Jesus has just taught us that as children, we are supposed to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. The way you live shines the light on the Father. Live in such a way that your good works glorify the Father. In Matthew 5, verse 45, the way that we love even our enemies shows that we are or are not sons of our Father. So what happens here? We are taught by our Lord that our prayers should begin this way. This is how the entrance into the presence of the Lord begins, with a reference to our Father's name, the very name we bear, the very name we wear. All right, hallowed be thy name. Hallow. First of all, what does it not mean? It does not mean hollow as in empty. Some little children go, why do we want God's name to be hollow? Like, you know, it echoes in there. That's not what this means. Hallow does not mean hollow, as to gut it, empty it, remove all the content. To hallow means to make holy. It refers to holiness, majesty, or glory. And glory, remember, in the Bible, always refers to light. Light. When we pray this, we long for God's name to be revered, God's name to be seen rightly, God's name to be exalted, majestic, lifted up, to be seen rightly. Now, by the way, how would you, let's turn that over for a moment. Let's just flip that over from, how would you not hallow God's name? By the way, one healthy, helpful way to refer to hallow would be to say, to make holy or to holify. Lord, may your name be holy. You're already going, well, I thought his name is holy. Well, it is, but we're taught to pray this way. How do you not hallow? I'm going to give you some ideas here. It would be to show God's name as unworthy. You ever heard the word desecrate? It means to not make something sacred. To desecrate something is to turn it over, to rip it apart, to say it is not worthy of anything. Later on, I'll reference the desecration of a grave. For some people,
That's hallowed ground, holy ground. You do not upend that ground. And in a sense, we get it. It's ground set apart. It's distinctive ground. We have received from the Lord, and we give thanks to the Lord, sometimes even for those whom we've lost. And we recognize that from the earth we were taken, and to the earth we shall return. And so ground is not just space, it's a place. And for someone to mess with a grave, that's to make it unholy, to desecrate. We're not to do that to the name of God. We're not to say, oh, your name is this. We're just going to upend it for our purposes. Another way to say it, to not hallow God's name would be to despise God's name. Now, you can see where all this is going. We each bear the name of God. Another way to not hallow the name of God is to treat it as low, or to allow the darkness to creep in so that His name is not glorious. You know what it is? You love the darkness rather than the light? You know what? I love my sin. That's not hallowing God's name. I love my sin. Get out of here. What's the name you bear? So that's to hallow. Name. We're to begin our prayers this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. Everything God is, how He's revealed Himself, all that He has done and is doing and shall do, His names, His attributes. Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. By the way, even Screwtape was concerned about people getting this right. Screwtape told Wormwood, I love it when people pray in a confused way. I've even known some people to pray to some object up in the corner of their bedroom. That's good. That's what Screwtape is saying. We want them to have this foggy idea or to fix their prayers upon some object that is not God. And then Screwtape says this, we don't want them to ever pray, not what I think thou art, but what thou knowest thyself to be. We don't ever want them to get there where they admit their humility. What's good here is our Lord says, I'm going to teach you how to pray to our Father. He's holy. Start there. This is about who God actually is. Instead of my manufactured notions and concepts and puffy dreams about what I want Him to be, start here. By the way, we don't want to pray to a holy God because that gets us off the hook. I want to do what I want to do. And if I can pray to a God of my own manufacturing, good. I can export that and then import whatever I want. You want to do that? That's good. Let's do that. And then we start hanging around people who are that way. Don't you go telling me what to do. Years ago, somebody once said, in the beginning, God created man in His image, and ever since then, man has returned the favor. We want to make God in our image. I want to pray to a God. You know, the God that I worship and adore is not like that. And one form of idolatry is one that prays to an image of what I think or want my God to be. Up there in that little corner. Our prayers begin this way. This is the very first petition, the very first request. The one that speaks of what is true of God, whether we understand it fully or not. And we'll never fully understand this. This is one of the reasons that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, there is a sense in which we should take our shoes off our feet whenever we use the name. But you know what we want to do? We want to track all of our stuff in. You know, God, I'm going to walk right in and sit right down. I'm going to do whatever I want. Martin Luther said, it should be our prime concern to give the name of God its due honor, and to keep it holy and sacred, looking upon it as our greatest and most sacred treasure. It's the name you bear. It's the name we bear. Okay, so we come to this prayer now, and let's consider this prayer in this sense, the thy and the our. Now, we know something about This prayer begins with three thys, references to God. Then it goes to three references to our. Thy name be holified, hallowed, sanctified, revered. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Then it goes to our daily bread, our daily forgiveness, and our temptations. It is wrongly thought that this is the stuff that we need to kind of get out of the way and do some niceties and honor the Lord so that we can get to the stuff that really concerns us and our daily bread, our forgiveness, and our temptations. So we're tempted to think that the opening of this prayer is really not about our needs at all. However, it is. This is our greatest need. Our greatest need is for the Lord's name to be hallowed in all things, including our lives. Greatest need. Do we think that? Do we pray that way? Do you start your day and say, Lord, may you be hallowed in my choices, in my interactions, in my labors, in my loves? As children, we are name bearers of our family. As the children of God, we are name bearers of our Lord. This is rooted in the third commandment. You shall not take or bear or wear the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name, bears his name, wears his name in vain. We were baptized into the name, singular, the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're baptized? That's your name. It's your name. You bear the name. What name is upon you? You can pick your first name, middle name, last name. You can put them all together. The name of the Lord is upon you. Wherever you go, there you are. Wherever you go, the name is with you. So are you going to go there? Are you going to do that? What you're doing is you're taking the name with you, and you're going to say, I'm going to go into that nasty, sullied, besmirched area, and you know what you're doing? You're taking the name with you. It's what you're bearing. Wherever you go, there you are. Wherever you go, the name is with you. It's a great shame to bear or to wear the name to the dishonor of the one whose name you are bearing. Leviticus 22. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Obey. And you shall not profane my holy name, so that I may be sanctified, holified, hallowed among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies, hallows you, and who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. How we live glorifies the Lord. How we live hallows the Lord. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Remember, children of Israel were in the wilderness, and at one point they grumbled repeatedly. You read the book of Numbers, it's not just about numbers. It's a lot of grumbling in the wilderness. The book of Numbers in Hebrew is actually, it's in the wilderness. Early on, there was no water, and the Lord said, strike the rock with the staff, and water will come out of the rock. So early on, Moses struck the rock, and water came out. And the Lord, again, in the most astonishing of ways, provided for his children who were grumbling. Later on, they're in Kadesh, and this is in Numbers chapter 20. And of course, they're out of water. And the whole congregation is grumbling against Moses again. And the Lord says to Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. I want you to walk up to the rock and speak to the rock. Moses went up and he struck the rock twice. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, this is, by the way, always when leaders go astray, they take it out on the people, and then they want to justify it. Oh, if only they. Parents do this too, and parents get all worked up when their children don't live or act in a certain way, and then they get all worked up, and then right? Numbers 20. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly. Hear now, you rebels. Hey, rebels, I want you to listen to something. You got a problem here. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock, abundance. Yeah, water. Moses disobeyed. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah. You, Moses, didn't obey me. You did not hallow me before these people. You didn't honor the Father. Martin Luther, the lengthy quote there in your outline, you can see this. We see this, we know this. It brings shame and disgrace on an earthly father to have a child go bad and to be antagonistic to him in speech and conduct. So that because of the child, the father must suffer contempt and ridicule. Just so also God is dishonored if we who bear the Heavenly Father's name and have received all manner of blessing from Him teach, speak, or live otherwise than as godly children of His, with the result that He must hear people speak of us not as children of God, but as children of the devil. Our example in this is Jesus. Jesus, as we heard in our gospel lesson, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that Jesus was about was to reflect, to show, to resemble, to point to the Father. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer, Jesus says this, you know, Father, I've glorified your name while here on earth. That's the example. If we follow the Son, we will honor the Father. If we follow the Son, we will glorify the Father. So you're all saying, I don't know how to do this. Follow the Son. Frederick Dale Bruner said it this way. It's a little confusing with the verbs, but he says, to follow the Son is to hallow the Father. So if you see that quickly, it sounds like it's a rhyme. Follow the Son is to hallow the... That's not, doesn't work, but you get the idea. To follow the Son is to hallow the Father. We all know this. We're supposed to live in such a way... By the way, I know this as a young man, a son of my father, son of my mother... Certain things that I didn't want to tear down their name. How much more for our Heavenly Father? We don't want to live in any way. Starts with our hearts, the way it beats, and then what comes out of the heart. The heart, you know, pumps this blood and it results in words. Bip, and then our mouths speak out of what's filled with heart. And so somebody's sitting with you, and all of a sudden they're sewage. Heart issue. We don't want to go into the sewage stuff. We don't want to live or speak in such a way that stains or sullies or besmirches the name of our Father. And every one of us is going, I don't know how to get there. Well, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to end this sermon with three questions. Three questions. These are questions that we're all dealing with right now just by looking at this passage. Go back to this passage. Three questions are these. You can see them on your outline. Is this even possible? That's the first question. The second question is, won't God hallow or make holy or holify His name anyway? And then the third and final question is, misprint there in the outline, I still sin. What about my sin? Those are the three questions we're going to deal with. So the first question. Is this even possible? What is this? What is this that is possible? Is it possible to honor the name of the Lord? Is it possible to dishonor the name of the Lord? Is it possible to lift up the name of the Lord or to cast down the name of the Lord? Is it possible to hallow the name of the Lord or desecrate the name of the Lord? The answer is yes, it's possible. We know this is possible in our earthly parental-child relationships. Proverbs 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father. Father's, yeah. Son's got wisdom. That's great. But a foolish son is the grief of his mother. You got a son that's wise? Yes. Foolish, grief. That's Proverbs 10, 1. Proverbs 15, 20. A wise son makes his father glad. And the wise father's going, it's not me, the Lord used me. Mother, all the instruments, the body of Christ. Ah, wise son, I'm glad. But a foolish man despises his mother. Fascinating language here. A foolish man despises his mother. You know what? It started young. He's a little dude. And the little boy gave birth to the man. And he started as a young guy. Didn't honor his mother. Didn't honor his mother. And then the next thing you know, he gets hardened in that. And he gets skill. And then he grows muscles. And then he gets, he develops some aerobic strength. And he's able to run long distances of dishonor and desecration. And when he becomes a man, he goes, yeah, I don't care about you. Starts when he's a little dude. Proverbs 17, 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. You see a child growing up that becomes just this scoffer. Sorrow. Opens the door, all of a sudden sorrow comes blowing into the house. That passage goes on. The father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 17, 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father. It's also true of daughters. It's also true of daughters. In bitterness to her who bore him. Mom is bitter. This bitterness is thrown upon her. Our epistle. So this is possible. It's possible for sons and daughters to rise up. They are called to bless their mother. They're to take mom's teaching and put it around their heads and necks and to be marked by that. Listen! What did your father teach? Follow. Now, is it perfect? No. They want you to renew and redeem their work. It's not perfect. Go on, press on, do a better job. Our epistle reading in Romans chapter 2 speaks of people who bore the covenant name of God. And you're going, yeah, you know what? You're not supposed to commit adultery, and they're doing it. You're not supposed to rob temples. They're doing it. And you know what Paul says? Because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. People are looking at you going, oh, you're reflecting God? That's desecration. That's the desecration of the name. It's as if you're going up to that which is holy and you're saying, no, I'm going to dig this one up and I'm going to throw the dirt. I'm going to throw dirt on it. I'm going to throw dirt on the name. I'm going to desecrate it. And then I'm going to trample upon it. I'm not going to be grateful. I'm not going to say thank you. Did they do things? No. Our Heavenly Father, though, does. So that's the first. Is this even possible? Yes, it is possible. Is it possible to hallow God's name? Absolutely. Follow His commands. Honor Him. Give thanks to Him. Go forward. Bear His name. And wherever you go, bring His name with you to the honor of His name. And by the way, our Lord never asks us to do something that He doesn't enable us to do. Now, question number two. Won't God do this anyway? Won't God hallow His name anyway? Won't God make His name holy anyway? Yes, He will. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That doesn't mean that we sit back and go, he's going to do it anyway. We're going to be dealing with that in the subject of prayer in a couple of weeks at the Bible study. But imagine somebody that just sits back and says, you know what, I'm a farmer. God has called me to be one who tends to the crops. But I'm just going to sit back. I'm actually going to have a lot of coffee in the morning, and I'm going to watch the sunrise, and I'm going to sit at the breakfast table and hope for some scones, and I'm going to pray for the crops because God is the one who gives the increase. Is that really the way that it works? Is God going to do this anyway? Yeah, God will be honored. He will be shown as holy whether or not we follow Him faithfully. The unfaithfulness of man does not trip up the faithfulness of God. So what about this second question? Won't God hallow His name anyway? Yes. What does this prayer do? It answers something that Deacon Hoffman mentioned. We do not know how to pray as we ought. Wouldn't it be nice to pray according to the will of God? How do I pray? Here. Start here. This prayer pleases the Lord. How do I please? Start here. All of a sudden your eyes aren't on me. I got to start with me. This is an alignment. When we pray this way, we are being aligned to His ways because it is true and right. And by the way, what's the Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit always says amen to what is true. People are calling upon the Holy Spirit to do all kinds of wacky things. And so they're going, I'm going to do this wacky thing, and it's blessed by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, no. Holy Spirit always says amen to what is true. Can we expect the Lord to provide for us when we pray according to His will? This aligns us with the Lord's pleasures. By the way, it's not ridiculous to pray according to God's will. People say, that's ridiculous to pray in the way that the Lord has told you to pray. Oh, again, you want to make up your own idol of prayer? I'm just going to make this, spontaneity. Woo. You will do this, Father. May I show myself as your child by living according to your holiness. So here's a question for you now. Yes, the Lord is going to do this anyway. Here we are taught how to align ourselves with the will of the Father. If you pray this way, here's a question for you. What will this do to shape you in the dark? How will this prayer shape you when you are alone, or when you're with others, or when you're ready to cheat on that exam? What will this prayer do? Hallowed be thy name, the very name that you have placed upon me. And when I'm going into that cubicle and I'm getting ready to get online and take that test, or when you've entered into the dark, how will this prayer shape you? Calvin, we should wish God to have the honor He deserves. I want God to have the honor He deserves by even what I do, in my failings even. This is why P.T. Forsyth said, to pray for is to act for. It goes back to the farmer with the crops. He goes, what does prayer do? Pray and work. Very similar. Get going. Last question. What about my sin? You know, I still sin. What about my sin? I cannot do this perfectly. I may long for God's name to be known and shown as holy in all that I say and do, yet it will not be. I will still blow it. First, that's not a cause for quitting. It's not a cause for you to go, oh, I'm going to add more disobedience to my first disobedience. I'm going to blow it anyway, so I'm not even going to pray that way. Can't do that. The hallowing of God's name always deals with sin. The hallowing of God's name always deals with sin. And you're going, that's why I asked this question. What about my sin? God's holiness will sizzle and burn and purify and all of a sudden I'll become nothing. Maybe that's the point. Maybe it's His glory, not your own. Maybe it's His... But we miss something. And I'd like to read to you from the prophet Ezekiel, because when God hallows His name, God always deals with sin either by cutting it off or by cleansing. And God uses the holiness of His name in both ways in this passage. Now, I want to give you a little background, so I'm going to step back just a couple of steps to help you understand Ezekiel. I think it was John MacArthur who one time said, trying to understand Ezekiel is like trying to unscrew the inscrutable. There are some interesting, you know, the visions. It can be a little curious, difficult. The people of Judah were taken into captivity, and they were whisked away to Babylonian captivity because of their sin. They were removed from the land because of their sin. They had a change of address because they did not honor God as God. They did not hallow His name. So what did God do? He dealt with their sin. He says, if you're not going to deal with your sin, I will. And so we tend to go, oh, it's all over. It's just going to be graves of burning and graves of craving. The Lord's just going to kill us and wipe us down dead. That's not what happened entirely. Graphic imagery in the prophet Ezekiel, he's going to refer to a woman's time of the month. Why? Because life is in the blood. And whenever the prophet is referring to a loss of blood, he's saying, you have chosen death. That's what your sin is like. You have chosen death. And we sometimes go, I can't even talk. Well, the Lord does, and He always does so in a holy way. I want you to hear this and note what the Lord does when it comes to the sins of His people. He will deal with their sin by either cutting them off or by cleansing them, and both are called the hallowing of God's name. Listen to this from Ezekiel 36. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me was like blood flow. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through their countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. We're all going, yep, that's what happens. I'm a sinner. This is what I'm going to expect. God in His holiness. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, and that the people of and that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of the land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they had come. They were in the land, they profaned the name, God sent them to other nations, they profaned the name, and the Lord is still concerned for His name. I wonder what He's going to do. We know, because Son of Man, Ezekiel, is always pointing us to Jesus Christ. You know what's going to happen. I want to read it to you. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness through their eyes. How's He going to vindicate His holiness? Everybody's going to say, wipe them out, give them what they deserve, knock them down, obliterate them. That's not what the Lord does. I will take you from among the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. This is your gospel. This is our gospel testimony. You're right. I can't do it. You must provide for me by your spirit, by your word, enabling us to walk so as to hallow your name. So what does the Lord do? This is our gospel testimony. He deals with sin. And sometimes he says no when it cuts you off. But most wondrously, he says, I'll deal with sin by cleansing you and claiming you and providing for you so that you can walk in my ways. Our gospel testimony. You know what Paul calls this? Boasting in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to us and we to the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, the last Adam, your faithful Son, the righteous one, the one who has shown us you. Now, Lord, in our union with Jesus, may we show forth you, O Heavenly Father. Grant us desires that are fresh and ready. Give us desires to obey. Give us desires to please you. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.